The title of my sermon this morning is Through the Storm. Thomas gave his heart to Jesus when he was 22 years old, and he devoted his musical talent to writing gospel music and leading churches in their worship programs. Well, one day, while he was in the front directing the music, a man walked up to the platform and handed him a telegram. His dear wife had just died while giving birth to their child. And within 24 hours, the infant died also. Thomas was plunged into deep discouragement and despair. He vowed to never write a Christian hymn again. You can understand these things, some things like this that happen to people in difficult times of life. But his faith and his goodness and the power of God was shattered. A week later, while still struggling in grief, he was sitting at a piano in a friend's house, and a pervasive peace came upon his soul, and he was led to begin playing the piano. A tune was formed, and the words to go along with it came into his mind. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Thomas A. Dorsey wrote this hymn in 1932. It has blessed many through the last 80 years or so. I've taken my title of the sermon from one of the phrases in this hymn, Through the Storm. Not only because it reflects the sentiments of Pastor Dorsey through his trials, but more importantly, because it fittingly describes the account of the Bible story we're going to look at today. It seems particularly irrelevant and appropriate for our contemplation today, also in light of the general conference session that we just recently went through, recounting how God guides the ship through the storm. He will guide his ship, the church, through the storm, the church being the Bay Roberts Church, the Newfoundland Mission, and the world church as a whole. And we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 27. And we're staying in the book of Acts this morning. We studied some of the earlier chapters this morning with Peter. But this morning we're going to look at the Acts chapter 27. Talking about, and you'll remember the story, about Paul's journey to Rome. In Acts chapter 27, Dr. Luke relates the exciting adventure of Paul's journey to Rome. Paul was placed on a ship under the guard of a centurion named Julius, and they set sail, landing at Sidon and then on past Cyprus to Myra on the southern coast of Turkey, and there they changed ships. And we'll pick up the story in Acts 27, verse 6. So if you'd like to follow along with me, I'm going to read several verses in this chapter, at least up to verse 20. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty at Sindus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasea. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast or the Day of Atonement in the fall was already over, Paul advised him, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only to the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And of course, you can understand that. He wasn't a captain of a ship or anything, and so they said, "Well, why bother listening to him? He doesn't know very much." But anyway, And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Well, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose, called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running along the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Soteris sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because they were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. You know, Paul assured them that they would safely reach land, all 276 of them. However, there were some who attempted to leave the ship and strike out on their own. And Paul advised, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. They were prevented from undertaking their escape. And though later the ship was destroyed, God brought them all safely to the shore through the storm. Well, today I'd like to use this story as a metaphor for God's bringing us through the storm safely to the heavenly shore. And there are six lessons that I'd like to draw from this story. And they are these. Number one, sometimes our plans don't turn out the way we think they should. But God is in control. And number two, the journey may be rough and tempestuous, but God can bring us safely through if we trust in Him. And number three, it's important to support and strengthen the ship when it's buffeted by stormy winds. Number four, when journeying through the storm, you may have to lighten the load. And number five, it's not a good idea to leave the ship just because things get tough. And number six, the ship of God's people will be saved even if physical structures and organizations are lost. Well, if you look at the first lesson, we see in this story, sometimes our plans don't turn out the way we think they should, but God is still in control. You know, Paul, you remember, as a zealous missionary and a veteran of some three missionary tours during which he planted churches and raised congregation, he was excited and wanted very seriously to travel to Rome to preach the gospel there. He wrote in Romans chapter 15, verses 22 to 24, "For this reason I have also been much hindered from coming to you, but now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey." Now, how did Paul expect to go to Rome? He was planning to travel there on his own. He anxiously wanted to go to Rome. And God granted his wish, but not in the way he thought. But little did Paul dream exactly how that would come about. Sometimes that's the way things happen in life. But even though it was in chains as a prisoner, God still accomplished his purpose in Paul sharing the gospel in Rome, the capital of the empire. And here's how it happened. You know, while in Jerusalem, Paul was worshiping in the temple, and he was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the inner sanctum, which was not allowed. A mob formed, which could have torn him from limb from limb, had he not been rescued by a Roman centurion, Claudius Lysias. Charges were brought against Paul, but they proved to be groundless. Nevertheless, for political reasons, he was not released. Much the same as our Savior was, again, he was falsely accused and had a mockery of a trial, but for political reasons was not released either. But Paul, being transferred to Caesarea, his case was heard by Felix, Festus, and Herod Agrippa. They all agreed that he had done nothing worthy of imprisonment, but again, they lacked the courage to set him free. Frustrated after years of being held captive, Paul, being a Roman citizen, he made an appeal to stand before Caesar himself in Rome, and his wish was granted. And Paul found himself being transported along with other prisoners to the empire's capital. Well, who was in control? God was in control, wasn't he? Lesson number two. The journey may be rough and tempestuous, but God can bring us safely through. The ship on which Paul rode was attacked by a violent storm with a destructive wind, a wind so brutal it was given its own name, Euroclydon. This world was sold into the hands of the devil when Adam sinned, and it has been the devil's purpose to bring storms to harass and buffet the ship of faith as it sails towards the kingdom. He has brought persecution from within, from without. The storms have raged through the centuries. The Christian church was attacked by civil Rome and then papal Rome. And even today, the winds are blowing as Christians are being persecuted for their faith. We hear it in the news every day of the people in Iraq, Christians in Iraq and Syria by radical Islamists, beheadings and crucifixions conducted in the name of religion. The devil has brought a storm against even the Seventh-day Adventist church, his own Euroclydon, seeking to destroy it. Now we're hearing strange things these days. Things that we never would have dreamed would be taking place or happening. We've heard of rumors of teachings that deny the Bible and the account of creation, even in our classrooms. We've heard sermons that open the door to accepting the practice of homosexuality from our pulpits. The storms are raging. We've heard that some of our pastors don't accept the biblical message of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment or the spirit of prophecy. The winds are blowing. We've heard that the dangerous concepts of spiritual formation, which is nothing more than baptized paganism, Eastern mysticism, reducing the importance of Scripture as standard of faith, have gained ground among us. The devil is seeking to destroy the ship of the church on the rocks of disunity, even over women's ordination. But remember, the journey may be rough and tempestuous, but God can bring us safely through, and He's promised to do that. Whether buildings or organizations will stand, I cannot say. But the message is true. The leader, Jesus Christ, is perfect, and His faithful ones He will guide safely home. Lesson three. It's important to strengthen and support the ship when it's buffeted by stormy winds. If you look at chapter 27, verse 17, it says, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Cytera sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. The ship was about to be ripped apart by the tempestuous turbulence. What were they to do? They ingeniously devised a method of binding the ship, the body of the ship, together with cables. I don't know whether they had cables or ropes in those days, whatever it was. I'm not exactly sure how they did it, but perhaps they could have dropped the ropes or the cables from the front of the ship on one end on the port side and one on the starboard side and walked both ends back down along the side of the ship toward the middle. And as the cable straddled the underside of the vessel, they were able to tighten it and to secure the vessel, to tighten it up a little bit to give it some strength. But by whatever means, they recognized the need for reinforcement during this violent and destructive storm. Well, what could we, metaphorically think the cables might represent as the storms are tossing about the ship of faith? We're given the counsels to press together and to seek greater unity as we get closer to the end, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4, verse 13. What is it that binds us together as a community of faith? It is the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us, 2 Corinthians 5, 14. The word there in the original is sheneko, the same word used in Colossians 1, 17 when it says, by him all things, including the church, consist. It means hold together. It is Christ's love that binds us together. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Colossians 3:14. The bonds of love, Christ-like, selfless love, are the cables that strengthen the ship during the storm. We need Christ's love in our hearts to bind us together. We need 1 Corinthians 13 to be lived out in our hearts, to pull us together. There's something else that Scripture identifies as a bonding agent, and that is a correct understanding of the role of God's holy law in the Christian's life. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, Isaiah 8:16. Obedience from the motive of love and appreciation binds the disciples together into one. Knowing the truth of the Sabbath pulls us together as a community of faith. Yes, the ship is being tossed about violently. It may appear that all hope is lost. Like never before, we need to be infused with Christ's love. This will be as cables undergirding the ship, holding it together during the violent storm that is raging. We will need His love to bind us together more and more, because the storm is going to become even more destructive and violent as we get closer to the end. Lesson number 4, when journeying through the storm, you may have to lighten the load. We find in this story that little by little, they had to discard things that weighed down the ship. What did we read? Acts 27, verse 38, And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And later we read, so when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. All that was not absolutely necessary had to be tossed overboard. Even the precious cargo, which was the purpose for which the ship had sailed, eventually it had to be discarded. We can see what God's word is telling us in this, can't we? We are as strangers, pilgrims, aliens, and sojourners. We recognize that we are just passing through this old world. We're not here to become rich or to collect an immense gathering of this world's goods. You can't take it with you. There are no luggage racks on the hearses. We started out with Ellen White makes the comment, we started out with wagons filled with materials. She's talking about our journey to heaven. And then we left them to walk the narrow way, aided by ropes from above, which became mere thread to which we had to hold on to, which we will have to put our entire dependence on. When journeying through the storm, you may have to lighten the load. And number 5, it's not a good idea to leave the ship just because things get tough. You know, apparently some of the ship's crew back then, they felt that they stood a better chance of saving their lives if they just sneaked out, just took off on their own. But when discovered, Paul gave an explicit instruction that their leaving would not only put their own lives in jeopardy, but the lives of the rest of the passengers as well. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Notice that Paul did not say, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you won't be saved. They won't be saved." That would have been an obvious and a correct assessment, because only by God's grace were any of them brought to safety. But what Paul said to the centurion was, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." That puts it into a slightly different light. I may feel that I don't want to stay in the ship any longer, and that I'll fare better if I go off on my own. But that would be a mistake and bring about disaster to my own soul. It's better to stay in the ship. And the ship may not be perfect. It may be buffeted and tossed here and there like a cork on a wave. But it's best to stay in the ship. When we think, you know, about Noah's Ark in Noah's day, it may not have been the most pleasant place with all those animals making noises and the smells and so forth. But guess what? It was better to stay in the ship than to be on the outside. It may have been cramped. It may even have cramped your style in the city of refuge. You know, back in the days of Jewish culture, God had given them a instruction that there was to be a city of refuge for those who had done something wrong. But, you know, it might have cramped your style to stay there if you had accidentally done something wrong or killed someone. But guess what? It was safer to stay there than to be on the outside. So stay in the ship. Satan will tempt you to slide down into that skiff and disappear. But it's not safe out there in those troubled waters by yourself. It's far better to be in the ship that is guided and protected by God's hands than to leave the ship and try it on your own. What this story is telling us, I believe, is that if I leave, I am going to bring harm to myself, but not only to myself, to others too. My example of departing from the ship of faith may well bring discouragement and disaster to some other soul. Am I prepared to accept the responsibility for that? So read again, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." My actions may influence someone else to lose faith and leave. You know, it's not just about me. No man is an island. Instead of leaving the ship, we should do what Paul did. But after a long abstinence of food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as was told to me.'" We should uplift and edify others. We should exhort others to take spiritual nourishment and to be encouraged. Continue to trust God and to get us out of the storm and onto land safely. Lesson number 6, the last one. Some of you might be thinking right now, well, you know, this illustration has some interesting points, but just a minute. I know how the story ends. In the end, the ship was lost and destroyed. How does that apply? Well, you're right. In this story, the ship was lost, but in Acts 27:41, the front of the ship, the prow became stuck, and in the rear of the ship was violently tossed back and forth by the waves till it shattered into pieces. It was a total loss. Is that what's going to happen to the church? The story doesn't seem to have a happy ending. But we understand that the church can also be a term referring to a building in which the saints worship, or it can refer to the structure of the organization which lends support. But ultimately, the word church refers to God's people who are called out of the world to form the community of faith. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are the temple of God. And so it may be that as time goes on, we may lose some of our buildings, some of our institutions. It may be that the structure of the church in its organizational sphere disappears. But the community of faith, the called out ones who are faithful to Him, loving Him supremely and honoring Him by keeping all of His commandments, will survive through the storm. So what are the 6 lessons that we learn from Acts 27? Sometimes our plans don't turn out the way we think they should, but God is still in control. The journey may be rough and tempestuous, but God can bring us safely through. It's important to support and strengthen the ship when it's buffeted by stormy winds with the cables of love that bind us together. And when journeying through the storm, you may have to lighten the load by discarding things or habits that hinder and weigh you down. And it's not a good idea to leave the ship just because things get tough. You will endanger yourself and others. The ship of God's people will be saved even if physical structures and organizations are lost. You know, it seems to me it would be a good idea to covenant with Him right now, to complete the journey of faith, to remain with Him, His people, and His truth for these times to the end. So we look forward to that time when the journey is over, when the traveling is complete. We look forward to the time when the storms of life are over. Yes, there have been storms that have rocked the ship. Satan has tried his best to discourage us, but God is going to bring us safely to the shore, to the heavenly shore. Put your trust in Him and His Word. Spend time with Jesus every day. Read His Word faithfully. You know, you remember, only 3 or 4 chapters a day will get you through the entire Bible in a year. Connect with Jesus and abide with Him. That's the only safe place to be. Stay in the ship. Don't let Satan tempt you to think that it's better outside than inside. It's not true. Till we reach the other shore with our hand in His, He will lead us home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity to be here today. Thank You for Your goodness to us and that we can come and trust You. Realize we need to look to the past and see how You've led in the past. As we realize You're leading, that we know that You will bring us through to the end. We look forward to that day when Jesus will come. We are waiting We want to be ready to meet you when you come. Help us to be faithful, Lord, trusting in you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.